Well, I'd like you to come with me, if you would, back to the reading that we read earlier on from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And we want to just consider the content, really, of these few verses which we read tonight and how, really, it applies to us this night and today in these days, and especially on this day, Christmas Day. And if we know anything about the Bible, and obviously I cannot assume that everybody knows what the Bible is. Well, the Bible, first of all, is the Word of God. It's the revelation of God, how God has revealed himself to us. But it's also a book of covenants. It's a covenantal book. It's made up of two halves, 66 books. One part is the Old Testament, the other part is the New Testament. And so it's a book, in a sense, of promises to different people that God has made, that God would carry out what he would said that he would without fail. And God then is a covenant God, and the Bible is a covenant book. And so God redeems and he restores his people through these very covenants. Now, the word redeem simply means to buy back. God buys back people. And we read in this chapter about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the next development after, the birth of Jesus was that the shepherds went home, they went away praising God, and then Jesus has to be presented in the temple. And that's where we began reading, wasn't it? At the same time that he was presented in the temple, then was he also named Jesus, God with us. So God is with us in Jesus Christ. But the original covenant that was given to man, the covenant of works in the Garden of Eden, had said to man, you are not to do this, you are not to eat of that tree, you are not to partake of it in any way. All these other things you can partake of. And yet when it came to their obedience, they failed in their obedience, they failed to keep that covenant. And so the Lord, in his love and in his justice, wants to redeem a people for himself. And in the Old Testament, of course, that people was very specifically a nation of people, the nation of Israel. He wanted to redeem a people beginning with Abraham. And the covenant given to Abraham was that if he were to be a covenant keeper with God, that God would make him into a very great nation. The nation of Israel, of course, which were the people of God. But there were also other covenants as well. There was the Mosaic covenant, wasn't there? That after the Israelites had come out of captivity in Egypt, and they found themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with them there. The covenant of the law, to keep the law of God. Including, of course, the warning that if they didn't keep the covenant, that great calamity, great suffering would come upon them. But all that is happening here in the beginning of these verses are a result of God's covenant with man. And the Lord Jesus, and we sang in one of those hymns, didn't we, that God is contracted to a span. Here we see the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ, having left his throne in heaven, he's now contracted to a little baby, to a normal-looking human baby. Here he is, he's being brought to the temple by his physical parents, and he's having to go through all the things that every other Hebrew child would have gone through naturally according to the law. He's having to obey the law. Even though he was not a lawbreaker himself, even though he was not subject to the law himself, yet the Lord Jesus Christ was being made to be a subject to the law, so that he was, in a sense, the same as everybody, the same as all of us. And it comes, and it says, doesn't it, that after 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was called Jesus. And then very soon after that, at the 40 days, he is then, after 40 days, he's then presented in the temple. His parents bring him to the temple. And that, of course, is taken from the law of God in Exodus 13:2, where God says to the nation of Israel, well, you have to consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And so there was a cost allied to this consecration. There was a sacrifice to be brought. You see, we're still working with the old covenant here, the covenant of works, whereby man must pay for his forgiveness. Man is responsible for his own forgiveness. And the cost of this, in this sense, was for those who were able to meet the cost, was a lamb as a burnt offering, or for those who were not able to meet that cost, it would have been a pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. And this was a legal requirement according to the law of Moses. And so Jesus comes and he has to go through all of these things. He has to be seen as a normal baby, as a normal Hebrew child, and he is taken. But God works quite miraculously even at this point in time. And I want to take you really to the focus verses for this sermon tonight, and that will be Simeon's words towards the end of the verses that we read. And they are, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. Or rather, maybe the verse before, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. This is what Simeon saw, wasn't it? Simeon realized he was a man of God, a devout man, a man who was very near to God, a man who was close in his walk to God. And Simeon immediately realized that this was no ordinary child that he had met. This was no ordinary child that he held in his arms either. But that on that very day, their feet had met together in that temple, that they had come into contact with each other. And Simeon had immediately realized, this is the hope of Israel, the consolation of Israel. This is what we have been waiting for. This is what the Hebrew people have been waiting for all of their history up to this point. Now I realize this is it. And so Jesus's circumcision, as we see in verse 21, is very relevant to what Simeon sees and feels, because it is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. Circumcision was the sign and seal of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It speaks in a shadow of the mystery of salvation, whereby the sinner's past is cut off. And that is the problem of man today, isn't it? We need to be, in a sense, cut off from our past if we are to come to God in the present. Each one has a history, and we all, from our basic parents in the Garden of Eden, have a problem with sin, that we are separated from God. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why Christmas is so significant and so important, because it is God's way of dealing with this problem, that he sent his own Son into the world so that sinners might be able to be brought back to God. And so this whole Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God makes with Abraham, is being enacted out here again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, the one who it is completely unnecessary for him to be circumcised, is being circumcised on his eighth day, speaking then in a shadow of the mystery of salvation, whereby that sinner's past is cut off. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was no sinner at all, but he identified himself with sinful men in his mission to the world. The significance then of this circumcision is of huge importance, because at this time it looks back in one sense to the Old Testament at the promises that God made to Abraham regarding him and the nation that he would father and what would come of that nation. And so in obedience to the angel's bidding, at this time they call him Jesus, the Saviour of the world. This time of presentation now in the temple, the 8 days, he's circumcised, then the time of presentation at 40 days, they call him, according what the angel had told them, that he would be named Jesus, meaning in Hebrew, the Saviour of the world. That's recorded, isn't it, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. You are to call his name Jesus, because why? Well, because he will save his people from their sins. And so this sense of cutting a covenant, conveying the thought that the old life was gone, cut off in order that the new life might come and might flourish. And so his circumcision, to begin with, is his identification with the sinful nature of man, that we, through his circumcision, might be circumcised from our old ways. That's a basic premise of the Christian life, is it not? That we come to God recognizing that we are in need of him, that we are in need of forgiveness, that we are in need of salvation. The reading I read at the beginning was God encouraging and exhorting us to come to him. Come now, buy wine and milk. Don't waste your money on things that are worthless in this life, but rather come to me. Get your priorities right, in a sense, he's saying. Deal with your spirit and deal with the problem of your heart, first of all. Don't go spending your money on bright lights and toys and all kinds of things that maybe pander to the fleshly nature, to your natural life. God made a covenant with Abraham, and the Lord Jesus Christ is enacting a part of this covenant out here when he's being circumcised, the same as any Hebrew boy that would have been in the temple that day. But it isn't, the act in itself is signifying the cutting away, the doing away with the old life, the cutting off of that which offends God. The signification, the shadow in that, is that when one comes to God, the old has to go in order to make way for the new. And of course, one day, Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, would be born the Saviour of the world, where God would cut his covenant of salvation with the world. There is the Abrahamic covenant. There are many covenants in the Bible. There's the Mosaic covenant. Also the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God would cut his covenant of salvation with us. There's a covenant with us today, with all men, not just simply with believers. The covenant is there for the whole of the world. The question is today, how do we respond as people to what God has promised to us if we respond to him? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was cut off from everything that he knew. And Isaiah 53 describes that very well, doesn't it? It says that he was stricken, that he was counted as one who didn't belong to anybody, that he was made to suffer, that is, he was disfigured to such an extent that nobody recognized him and nobody wanted anything to do with him. They shied away from his face. And in the same way, we are cut off from God. We are cut off from God until we come to God through Jesus Christ. Until we recognize that there is salvation only in one. And that his name is Jesus. And that this Christmas, this is something worth thinking about. That this is something worth considering. That we have to examine ourselves and to think, well, where do I stand today with this Jesus? Do I really realize my need of God? Do I realize that, all jokes aside, actually, I truly am a sinner. I truly am one who is outside of God and outside of the covenant of God. The covenant is there. I need to lay hold of it, and I need to come to God, and I need to promise to be covenanted with him. And that's what the church is, you see, isn't it? It is a covenanted people. They're covenanted to God. They're also covenanted to each other in God, to love and to work with each other until the end of time. But today, the message of the gospel in this chapter is that the call and the message of the gospel is this, that there is a great light, there is still a great relief and absolute relief to be had from the sinful nature. There is an absolute ability for man to be rejoined to God, to have his sins forgiven and to have eternal peace. Because you will never have peace in this world unless your heart is at peace with God. I think that's much of the problem in this world today. The Bible has already said that there will be wars and rumors of wars in the end times, and that's being seen to be true very much in these days. It's an unstable world in the last few years, isn't it? The world has become a very unstable and a very difficult place and a rather worrying place to live in. But all of that has already been told in Scripture. That's why as Christians we're not to be too perturbed by that, that we are simply exhorted to cling to God and to continue in the work of God throughout these turbulent times. But the problem is the heart of man is dark, it is black, it is marred with sin, it is outside of God. The problem, you see, is the heart, isn't it? The problem is a disobedience, a basic disobedience to God and a basic inability to be obedient to this covenantal God. Therefore, we are not surprised at this tremendous response of dear old Simeon when he saw this babe and recognized who he was. And he says, this will ultimately bring an end to the suffering of my people. He will be the one to deliver us so that we are ultimately able to serve and worship God as we've always wanted to do. And that is available for every believer, every man and woman today on an individual basis. That the only way to come to God is to come through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has been the covenant keeper for us. He has kept the covenant with God so that we can keep our covenant with him. And so when Simeon speaks of this long-awaited consolation, he speaks of that in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 to 79. It's Zechariah that speaks of that, but there's a wonderful hymn there where Zechariah outlines the blessings of this consolation of Israel. Well, first of all, that God would visit and redeem his people, that a horn of salvation would be raised up for Israel. In other words, that a Savior would come. Also, that the nation should be saved from their enemies. And then, that God would remember and honor his covenant made with Abraham, with them, so that they might have that ultimate blessing of being able to serve the Lord their God, it says, without fear. Without fear. Well, we have a lot to be grateful for today, that we're able to meet to worship God without fear. I do hope that we make the most of it and that we don't take it for granted. Paul, the apostle, puts the work of Christ in a lovely way in his letter to the Colossian church, Colossians 2. And he says, in whom also, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is how the Lord Jesus in the new covenant deals with the hearts of men. He deals with them by the Spirit. He changes the hearts of men by bringing them under his grace, by bringing them under conviction that they need help, that they need a Savior. He brings them under conviction by showing them their condition, by showing them the darkness of their hearts. And then, because of him already having been circumcised, because of his blood, not only the blood of circumcision, but the blood of the cross, having paid the price, we are then circumcised into him and united to him. So the presentation and the dedication of Jesus fulfills the covenant of Moses. The time of purification was at hand. And as sinners, we breed sinners, don't we? Every little one that is given birth to is a sinner by nature. We need purification, we need cleansing. And as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem with Joseph and Mary, we see again from Leviticus 12 that there were two types of offerings to be given. And of course, in the way that it was in those days, and in keeping with the narrative about Jesus that we learn about his life, the offering that was given by the parents of Jesus was not the expensive one. It was the poor one. It was the offering of a turtle dove, or two turtle doves. Mary and Joseph were very poor. They couldn't afford that expensive lamb. They couldn't afford a place to stay that night, and they had to stay in that cattle shed that the glorious Lord of salvation came down into the most humble of situations, into the world. He wasn't one who was in any way with a long and extensive wealth. He wasn't one that was flashy in any way, that he was one who was simple and of little worldly means. And so, he appeared in the likeness of sin, Paul says in Romans 8. He condescended himself in every possible way. He came to the basest of places, to the basest of peoples, in the basest way, taking a ride on a donkey to his place of birth, and then being given birth in a cattle shed, in the manger of the animals, where the animals would have put their snouts to eat, and it was there that he was born. Jesus came, you see, as the humble poor to the humble poor. Though he was rich, yet he became poor. And the standards of this world are completely different to the standards of God. Jesus Christ was rich beyond measure. He owned the world. He created the world. All of the world and of the solar system and the galaxies belong to him. He created them. Though he was rich, yet he left all of that behind and he became poor for our sakes. And so his vocation really was to be the Redeemer of the world. This points the way to the cross. It points the way to Easter. It's not a very long time between Christmas and Easter. Soon the little child would be growing and gaining in strength. And soon he would be developing in his knowledge and in his understanding very quickly. And here Simeon holds him and realizes that this young child is very much the hope of Israel. Israel has been for many years bound in sin, bound in rebellion towards God, bound by their enemies as sin has cursed them. And so when Christ was born, so was their hope, so was our hope. Christ is the only hope of the world today. Many don't see it. Many refuse to see it. Many love the world too much to be able to see it, maybe. But Simeon's remembrance of Old Testament prophecies as he holds this baby in his arms would have kicked in, I'm sure, at that time. And thinking of Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort my people. There is comfort coming to the people of God. So the gospel makes you fall before it makes you rise. Verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Yeah, well, for many, the gospel presents a decision. It's decision time. When we hear this message, what do we do with it? What do we do when we realize that God has taken great initiative and has sent his Son into the world for the sake of redeeming everybody who will come to him, to himself? God has redeemed and put a plan in place whereby every man, woman, and child are able to come to him. And so at that very point, it's decision time. Do we walk away and say, well, you know, maybe I haven't fully understood the message? Well, if you haven't understood the message fully, then seek to understand it more fully before you decide. Don't walk away feeling that, well, this isn't for me because it's too complex and too difficult. No, it is not. The gospel message is very simple. It's the free grace of God on offer to you tonight, so that your soul may be saved for all eternity, that you can live in peace in this life and yet have complete assurance for eternity of where you will be. There are many today who look around and they are crawling around in the dark, so to speak, looking, trying to philosophize about what happens after death. What will I be? Will I simply be dust eaten by worms, or will I be another creature? Will I come back as something else, something completely different? The Bible is very clear on what will happen to one who is either a Christian or who has rejected the message of the gospel. For those who are in Christ, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is complete assurance and peace of heart for eternal life, to be with God forever and ever. For those who risk walking away, for those who risk rejecting the Saviour, God will ultimately reject them at the day of judgment. They will live for all eternity in utter darkness and in terrible suffering. And so today, because of this great act of God, it's incumbent upon us, isn't it, to seriously take the claims of the gospel to heart, to consider what our response ought to be. Chapter 1 and verse 77 of the Gospel of Luke says that he came to bring a knowledge of salvation to his people, a knowledge of salvation. This is what the Bible is about. It gives knowledge to us, the knowledge of God. It makes it known. It makes it the claims of God and the claims of Christ known to us very clearly, so that we are able to consider ourselves and to come to a decision. And so if you are sitting in darkness tonight, that you have no peace in your heart and you have no assurance of what the future will bring, the Bible says that Jesus came to give light to you. And Jesus does give light. He gives light. There are many means in which God uses in these days to give light to people. It very often begins with maybe personal contact with other Christians, or personal contact with the church. Or it may begin with reading a passage or a portion of the Word of God, or hearing the Word of God preached. But whichever way it is, God is calling for a decision to each one upon the gospel. And so in verses 34 and 35 of chapter 2, that many would be forced to make a decision regarding him. To some, the gospel would be great light. It would be enormous relief. It would be something truly otherworldly, wonderful. Something indescribable. Indescribable glory. A feeling of freedom of soul and peace with God, and just wondrous glory of having known and come into relationship with God. To others, it would bring simply a feeling of dread and of wanting to run away and wanting nothing to do with it. And that's the saddest thing to witness, isn't it? And the gospel truly, as he says in verse 35, will be a sword to pierce the very heart of man, softening or hardening hearts towards the redemption of God. You see, Jesus Christ, he came to take our nature in Bethlehem in order to die our death in Jerusalem. One Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says this: who his own self, speaking about the Lord Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. God is a covenantal God, and he brings us back to the covenant that he made with Adam and Eve in the very beginning. He says, you are meant to be a people that are righteous, that live righteously, that live rightly before me. You are meant to be a people that are set apart for me, living in holiness. Now we know that we, in this world, that we can never be that fully. There will be a day when that will be realized. That when Christ returns again and the doors of salvation will be closed forever, we will know, as Christians, that state of perfection. But until then, we are merely sinners who are saved by grace, but that we are still sinners, still affected by the sinful nature. So what will it be tonight? Will our response to the gospel and to this babe of Bethlehem, to the King of Kings, to the Saviour, to the Messiah, be one of gladness, or will it be one of dread? Will it be one of happy reconciliation with God? Will it be one of running back as that lost son to God? Or will it be one of dread? Will it be one of disobedience and stubbornness? You see, Christ was marked from the beginning for Calvary's cross to be our Saviour. He gave his all for you. He kept the covenant so that we could also keep the covenant with God. And so the question I leave with you tonight is, what will your response be? I would say, when we come to God, when we come to Christ, and we come to him, seriously, that we consider the claims of the gospel very seriously. And we say that there is a God in heaven who's made a covenant with you. The covenant is not one of dread. The covenant is one whereby this God has made a way for you to be reconciled to him. Reconciliation is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We fall out with somebody. We're apart with them for a while. We are not able to maybe speak with them. But what wonderful feeling when we are reconciled again. Well, how much more in the case of the gospel when man is reconciled to God. We don't realize until we are reconciled to him the depth of our separation and our darkness away from him. But the doors are still open this day. And in Isaiah 55, as I read earlier, there's a great exhortation there for us not to delay, but to come to God, to come to Christ. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55 says this. We remember this Christmas day. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is near to us in these days. Believe it or not, he is near even in these mad days of this world. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. In other words, the wicked man, the evil man, his thoughts. Get rid of your evil and wicked thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There is abundant pardon this night. There is abundant pardon if you were to come to the Lord Jesus Christ this Christmas day. Make it a memorable day, Christmas Day 2016, the day that you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that you responded favorably to him, the day in which you knew him to fill your heart with his peace and with his presence. And you consider the wonderful old Simeon here and his great joy. And we find great joy with him when we realize what he had seen there. Seen a great wonder. He'd seen the salvation of God. He'd seen the realization of all those previous prophecies realized in that one little babe, in that holy God, contracted into a span, being held in his arms. And we can all say as Christians, now, Lord, now, let your servant go in peace, because now my heart is at peace with you. My heart is at peace with God. And I suggest and exhort and call upon you all to think and to consider the claims of God upon your lives this night, so that we indeed might be able to know and love this one great God who has put everything in place by his own initiative to rescue and to redeem us for himself. Amen.